Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
It is a distinct honor to just be a part of this prayer time tonight. And from the very beginning, I just sensed the presence of the Lord. And it is a joy to be here. It's kind of interesting when a person really begins to look at how God has worked in the lives of individuals. And even in our own lives, you look back over the years and the unique ways that God has worked are sometimes just absolutely amazing. And we were just in our prayer time. My wife and I have a regular prayer time in the morning. And in our prayer time, we were talking about what has happened in our lifetime and seeing the hand of God. I know some of you have been married longer than this, but this summer we will celebrate our 50th anniversary. And first of all, I'm amazed that God would make a woman with as much grace and patience as he has to live with me for this period of time. But it is also exciting to just hear what's going on and to see what God is doing with our children. We received a call this evening just before coming to church from our daughter. And they have a ministry in Colorado Springs, and God is doing some great things. And she was talking about the devotional she was going to share that evening or this evening. So we just stand back and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And I just want us to be able to effectively just praise the Lord for his grace to us. I was thinking about what to share this evening, and several months ago, I started for our senior adult ministries a weekly devotion. And this weekly devotion has kind of a weird name. It's what we call a dichotomy, it's just a name that doesn't seem to fit, but it was placed there on purpose. And what I've called the devotional basically is Eternal Truths for this week. We'll just let that sink in for a few moments as to how that all works. How many of you have learned that we sometimes need to grasp hold of individual truths that are eternal, but for a specific period of time in our life? And one of the areas that I've been looking at specifically is in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms is an amazing book. I love it. And one of them that we're going to look at this evening is Psalms 113. There are only 9 verses in that Psalms, but I love the Psalms for several reasons. One reason I love the Psalms is because actually Psalm 113 through 118 comprise the first of what are known as the Hallel Psalms. Those are an amazing set of Psalms, and the word Hallel simply means to praise. Now this group of Psalms, these 5 Psalms as well as some others, were actually sung throughout the year as part of Jewish worship ritual. They were great psalms. However, they took on a special significance at the Passover because they reflected back on the special deliverance of the Lord to the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Now, all of you know that we're coming into this very, very special time. In fact, this year, the Passover is going to take place from sundown of March 30 and end on sundown on Saturday, April the 7th. If you were to really look at the whole concept of the Passover, it begins typically in March or April of the Gregorian calendar, and it's on the 15th day of the month of Nisan. You can study that out if that's something you want to look at. I never really have, because I haven't wanted to look at those. You give me March, April, I'm happy with that, and we can go ahead with it. But it's actually March or April of the Gregorian calendar. It's on the 15th day of the month of Nisan, which is on the night of a full moon. And it lasts for 8 days. Now, what was amazing about these Psalms when I first began to study them is I found out that Jesus and his disciples probably sang these Psalms when they celebrated the Passover just before Jesus went to the cross. In fact, I have read over that portion of Scripture often in my own life where it simply says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went off. I remember thinking early in my life, I wonder what hymn they sang. Nearer, my God, to thee, how great thou art. Stupid thinking. But this was the psalms that they actually sang on that night of the Passover. Now listen to the words of it. Psalms 113, verses 1 through 9. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the earth, or who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high and looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them set with princes and with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Don't you love that? That sounds almost Pentecostal. You go into a church worship service and people are saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But I've already shared with you when this was probably sung. But I want to read also the portion of Scripture that tells us what happened on the night with Jesus and his disciples. This song was probably sung. Here's what it says. And the disciples set out and went to the city. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 16 through 26. And it says these words. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, what's interesting is that the preparation for the Passover was not an easy thing to do. It involved extreme house cleaning. All of the dust, all of the dirt, even things that were dropped in specific areas had to be removed as they led up to that period of time. And they prepared for the Passover. Now, I want you to imagine it in your mind, if you can. See what this is talking about. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating. Now, I want you to note something about that. I've heard it said that reclining was the normal way of eating at that time. Not so necessarily. Because here's what the issue was at that point. They could recline on their left side. I don't know why the left side was specifically chosen, but they could recline on their left side. And the reason that they ate at the Passover reclining is because that signified a free person. And so the interesting thing about that whole process is they're celebrating their freedom from Egypt and how they were led into the wilderness but made free, and they're reclining together at the Passover and eating. Then Jesus said this, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, now I want you to catch the impact of these next verses. I just get excited reading them because what you have is the celebration of the Passover, but for the first time, Jesus will actually substitute himself for the Passover lamb. Now think of that. I'm not even sure the disciples got a hold of that concept, but that's what he actually does here. He took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then it says this, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the hymn. So let's look at the words of the hymn they would have sung. It was a hymn that was introduced by the very first verse and by the very first words. For three times in that first verse, you will find these words, praise the Lord. I believe that praise of God and praising the Lord is the key to effective prayer. But I also believe it is something that we should do apart from prayer. I think that praise is something that ought to happen in our life, whether we are asking petitions of God or not. How about you? We ought to praise the Lord. And notice what it says, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Whenever you read through the book of Psalms, you will find in place after place, it talks about praise and how important praise is for all of us. For instance, in one of the Psalms I read recently, it says, clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. That's praise. That's the way we should praise the Lord. Here's another one. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Psalms 135. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for he is pleasant. Whew. I love that. In other words, one of the primary tasks of the people of God is simply to praise the Lord. We're to praise the Lord and lift our hearts and our voices in praise because of who he is. By the way, it's not the only place in the Bible we're commended to be praising the Lord. One of the things the Bible is clear about is that day after day, week after week, hour after hour, the people of God should be involved in praise to the Lord. That's necessary. But then we have to go on with this. The practice of praise to the Lord is found in verse 2 and 3. Here's what it says. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So he tells us not only to praise the Lord, but he tells us how to praise the Lord. It's our practice. The psalmist tells us that God is to be praised how? From this time forth and forevermore. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Because what that psalm is actually doing is it's giving us a little bit of a hint as to what we're going to be doing in heaven. Because it's not just something we're going to do here on earth. It is for what? Forevermore. We're going to be praising the Lord. And that refers to the duration of praise. It is to be eternally unceasing. Wow. Then the psalmist instructs us that every waking moment is to be spent in the praise of the Lord. In other words, this may come as a surprise to some of us Southern Pentecostals, but it's important to understand that praise is not something that we do just when the Spirit hits us. That's important to understand. Praise is supposed to be something that we're engaged in at all the time. God's praise is constant. And if the Church of Jesus Christ will begin to praise the Lord this way, the praise to our God will never, ever end. Because think about it. We're praising the Lord tonight. But there are some places in this nation that are just awakening. And if they awaken with praise to the Lord, imagine what will happen. Then when we go to sleep tonight, there are other places that are praising the Lord. And so continually around this globe, there is always praise to God. Woo-hoo. I love that. And that's the way it's supposed to be. The sun will always find people praising and lifting their praise to God. Then the Bible goes on in a very interesting way in this scripture and gives us reasons why we should praise the Lord. I want you to notice what verse 4 through 9 says. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them set with princes. Wow. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk about what that's really saying. Let me say it again. Lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them set with princes. With the princes of his people, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children, praise the Lord. Now, let's just break that down quickly. We're to praise him because of his glory. What does that mean? Well, it means that he is exalted. In other words, God is greater than all the glory of the nations. He is greater than all the glories of the heavens. I was born in northwestern Montana near the Canadian border. It's some of the most beautiful country in all of the world. It's amazing. But one of the things that really catches your eye in the middle of the winter is not just the snow-capped mountains and the peaks, but often above those peaks, we will see the northern lights beginning to flash. And it's like ribbons that just move across the sky with different colors. And you sometimes just stand there and you just want to go, praise the Lord. But it's not just about that. We must understand that as beautiful as all of that is, he is greater than all the glories of heaven. Then we're to praise him because there is none like him. And that really caused me to just kind of stop for a moment and think, because we live in a world that's filled with many, many different kinds of gods. I remember when I made my second trip to Greece and saw the different gods. I mean, there are gods everywhere. We went into the major Athenian museum that is there. And I'll be perfectly candid with you. I absolutely got tired of seeing naked gods. Because they had gods to everything you could possibly imagine. But we face the same kind of problem. And we have to ask this question. Where are the dead and forgotten gods of Egypt and Greece and Rome? Someday it's going to be asked, where is Buddha? Where is Krishna? Where is Muhammad? All of those gods will fade ultimately from memory. And if all the greats of humanity were paraded across the stage of time, none of them can compare to our God. That's important to remember. Then he says this, praise him because even in his greatness, he still looks upon us. Now, it would be easy to be caught up in the greatness of our God. And I want to be caught up in the greatness of God. I cannot imagine his greatness. It is beyond my ability even to comprehend how great he really is. But in spite of his greatness, the Bible says, he still looks on us. God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. That's an important issue. And it's amazing that a God like ours would even condescend to look into the things that take place upon the earth. Yet I love the words of an old song. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Yes. In this place tonight, there are many, many different needs, and it should cause all of us to just raise our hands in praise to an amazing, powerful God. But while we are praising, we need to understand that he looks down from heaven and he sees the needs of his people. Are you glad for that tonight? We praise him because even in his greatness, he still looks upon us. The Bible says, and this is not as difficult for God as it was in the past, but the Bible says the very hairs of your heads are numbered. Then he says this, praise him because of his grace. Wow. God reaches down to us, and it is amazing that he would look upon the earth. How much more amazing that he would reach into the mess of this world and lift us out. That's something we have to hold on to. But even more amazing is the fact that he would move into this world to rescue us from our sins. He doesn't just look down from heaven. He is here to rescue us from our sin. Look at what Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the amazing God we serve. Greater than any God. God that fills the heaven and fills the earth. And yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself and came to this earth so that he could identify with each one of them. Why did he do it? Well, there's really just one reason, and it's found in Luke 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus, and it's a powerful story. Here's what it says. And Zacchaeus stood, Luke 19, 8 through 10. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That's kind of like what repentance produces, doesn't it? Then look what he says. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we're coming to the close of this great psalm. The Bible says that God raises us up. This reference that you'll find here is an interesting reference. You'll find the word dust referred to in this portion of Scripture. And the reference to the dust is a biblical metaphor for poverty. It was a word that the Bible uses often to refer to poverty. And truly, the inhabitants of the earth are poor and needy. They cannot lift themselves out of their natural conditions. That's why he came and died. Anybody that has traveled in our world today understands that we have a very limited knowledge of poverty. Even the poor people of our nation are wealthy by worldwide standards. I'll never forget as I went into the slums in the Philippine Islands in Manila, and I walked into this place where parents were actually feeding their baby. They were sitting on an apple box or a box in front. The house they were living in was nothing but cardboard that had been pasted or taped together, and that was their house. And the moment that someone would walk, they would come out and beg for the food that they could eat. I looked at all of that. And then again, I could read this portion of Scripture. Dust. It's poverty. They can't lift themselves out of it. But that's why he came and died. And he paid our price and will lift all who believe in him out of the dust of the earth. And you know what the Bible says? He will set them in high places. Wow. You know, some of us are going to be really embarrassed. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to find some individuals in places of authority and places of prestige and high places that are a lot higher than those of us that have a lot of things. You with me so far? But then he comes to this. One of the last things he looks at is the grace of his deliverance. And the reference here is to the dunghill. It actually refers to the trash heaps that burned continually outside of cities in biblical times. These were places where trash was burned along with the bodies of criminals. They were all burned there. Packs of wild dogs roamed these places looking for food, often the fresh food of human flesh. A trip to the dunghill would actually bring you into contact with a social outcast of the day. And the only people that you would find in the dunghill were actually lepers, the diseased, and beggars. And they would congregate there trying to stay warm in the fires that burned, hoping to find a morsel of food. It's interesting that our Lord spoke of hell in the New Testament, and he often called it Gehenna. Matthew 5, 29 through 30 talks about that. Gehenna was a reference to the Valley of Hinnom, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And if you'll study that, you'll find out that actually in ancient years, it had been a site where the Canaanite god Chemosh had been worshipped. And his worship involved the sacrifice of children. So when the Israelites came back into power, they destroyed the idols, desecrated the valley, they turned it into a garbage dump, fires burned continually, and that's where the most wretched of human beings lived. It was a fitting picture of what hell is like. But here's what he said. Just as he removes the needy from the dunghill, so he removes the saint of God from the scrap heap of life and future torment in hell. I think as we just contemplate tonight what we are facing, there's a lot of us in this place that have been delivered from the dunghill. Wouldn't you say that? Amen. Then in verse 8, he cancels our problems. I'm glad for that. Bible says, for we are his workmanship in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into that. No matter what our past is, we can praise God because of what our future is. Hallelujah. And then verse 9, the last verse, he conquers our problems. And you say, where does it say that? Well, here's what it says. It is the image of a childless woman. And it's actually used to illustrate despair and distress. The Bible is actually filled with this image. But we are also shown in the Word of God how the Lord took some ladies who were barren, opened their wombs, blessed them with children, Sarah, Rachel, Hannah. And he can take the barrenness of our spiritual lives and he can make us fruitful again to the glory of God. Now, what is amazing about this is the fact that this hymn was sung just before the death of Christ. And in the midst of his understanding of the pain he was soon to suffer, he begins to sing a song. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I really believe that in our lives as people of God, we need to learn, and I'll use the word art, but we need to learn the practice of praising the Lord. I've used this illustration with some people, and I've taught a class. My mother was one of those individuals that praised the Lord for everything. She embarrassed me many times. Because when I was pastoring, they actually moved right across the street from where our church was. And every altar call I gave, she would respond. That's embarrassing. I'm the pastor. My parents, I've told great stories of their godliness. And I make the statement, if anyone would like to receive Christ as a personal Savior, come to the front. And your mother comes right down to the front. I'll never forget as I told my wife one Sunday after she had done this to me. I said, I'm going to talk to her. Someone's got to talk to her, and I'm going to do it. I should have learned by that time. But I said, I'm going to do it. So that Sunday night, I gave another altar call, and here came that little lady right down to the front. She knelt. Only one that came. When I was finished, I walked over and I sat down beside her where the altar was, and I will never forget this. I said, Mom, I got to talk to you. She said, okay. I said, what are you doing here? Why are you here at this altar? She said, what do you mean, son? I said, well, I don't understand that. I said, you're the best Christian person that I know in my life. What are you doing? This was an altar call for the unsaved. What are you still doing here? And I was about to say, this has got to stop. And then she rolled over on her hip, and I knew that when she did, I was about to learn something. She placed her elbow on the altar, and she said, listen to me, son. I don't always respond to an altar call to get saved. But she said, in my lifetime, I have learned to value conviction. And often I come to the altar simply to praise the Lord that I can still feel His conviction. Praise the Lord. In everything, praise the Lord. For this is the will of God. And as we enter into this Easter season, let's read through those Psalms again. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And you can sing them if you want to. I don't know of any notes that will tell you what it's supposed to sound like, so make up your own tune. But just allow that to be a time of praise unto the Lord.